Good morning. If we could move into the sanctuary now and turn our hearts toward worship. Good morning. We are a smaller group today with many of us at Drift Creek Camp. Thank you, Jenna. Excellent. Okay. I thought you might be interested to know that this morning's weather forecast in heaven calls for a high pressure system of peace, which will bring in mighty towering clouds of joy, sending showers of grace, praise, and gratitude, and lightning strikes of release and renewal to the earth on any people gathered, as are we, for worship. Worship of the Lord of heaven and earth. Given that weather forecast, are our umbrellas down and folded? I hope. May God bless this time of worship. If you have any announcements to share with us this morning, please come forward, including the people who are going to be helping me with an announcement. And as you come forward, I'll share one announcement. This week I got it right, that these are Luella Hostetler's. Did I get their last name right? Yes, okay. These are Luella's canned goods here along the windows and up front, as well as some things like dates and other dried fruits that you can come up after church and sample. Now, may I also have the people who are going to help me with an announcement while the rest of you come forward, too. See, Oscar and Susan will be here and Pastor Fernando over there. Where is everyone?
It's 6:15, and no one has come to meet us. Do you think we got the time wrong?
Look here, my cell phone. Here's Pastor Fernando's email confirming that we would meet with members of his church here at 6. Here we are, here's the church building, but where are the people?
I wonder, could it maybe be a difference in culture, different sense of time in their culture?
Maybe, but you know, I can smell food cooking somewhere in the building, like someone still expects us.
It smells delicious.
Welcome, brothers and sisters.
Pastor Fernando, there you are.
We were confused, or are we confused, about the time that we were supposed to meet here?
No, there were about a dozen of us here before 6, but everyone left to go home.
Why was that? Why did everybody go home?
Well, when neighbors saw your van coming, they thought the Immigration and Customs Enforcement Service was coming, La Migra, to carry out a raid, so everyone left.
Really? Are all your... Oh, sorry.
Are they all undocumented?
No, but we know people who got wrongfully detained, even deported, and because of how they look and how they talk, because they were found among undocumented people and couldn't prove their status at that exact time.
Do you and your members always live in fear of that?
Unfortunately, yes. It's why planting a church in the immigrant community and keeping it going is so hard. I work hard to disciple new brothers and sisters and raise up leaders, and just when I think I'm getting somewhere, one of them gets deported, rightfully or not, or leaves for another city to find work and stay ahead of trouble. We're the growing edge of your church, yet we're also part of Christ's body that is really hurting now. We were suffering in the countries we came from, and now we're suffering here. But we're trusting God to make it better and safer for our children someday, the same as God did for you and your parents.
So what can we do to help?
We just need friends, mostly. Listen to our stories, eat our food with us, and God will show us what to do. Look, here come some of our members now. I guess the word got out that only the folks getting into the van tonight will be you.
Thank you. And that was an advertisement for next Sunday night's congregational conversation on immigration, a statement put out by Mennonite Church USA that they want all churches to discuss, and we will have some more time to look at it. There are copies of it in the foyer, as well as you can access it online. What other announcements might we have?
It was about 15 years ago when Steve Phillips and John Yoder started taking sandwiches out in the Canby areas. And over those years, we built some really wonderful relationships. And we're going to celebrate that. It's a Thanksgiving meal we're going to have together at Baker Prairie like we had last year. And you're welcome to come. Sit down with family, sit down with the friends we've made over the years, and join in a great meal. I don't know if, has Adrian caught his turkeys yet? Is that where he's today, Kay? But anyway, we're going to have a lot of great food, and there's going to be entertainment, and just a good time to sit down with our neighbors and friends that we've met over the years and give thanks. So come and join us. It's November 22nd, which is on a Saturday, at 5 o'clock. So come and join us at the meal.
Good morning. God bless each one of you today. My name is Anna, and I am from Roca de Salvacion. And on behalf of our pastor, Victor Estrada, and our church, we just wanted to say thank you for your support, because really the purpose always of such fundraisers as the Tamale Sale is only to multiply what God has already put in our hands for his kingdom. And we are so thankful for what God has done and will continue to do through your support. And we hope to bless you as well with those warm, homemade, I just saw them come out of the big ollas or pots and pans, tamales, our ladies prepared with all of their love and their best effort. And they will be ready in the kitchen as soon as service is over today, right after service. And we've also put together some pictures to be able to share with you the ministries your donations have gone to and will be going towards. And we also made some Mexican milk hot chocolate to just be able to share with you as you pick up your tamales. Even if you didn't order some, we made it for everyone to go and look at the pictures and to share that with you. So may God bless you, and thanks again. And oh, just to share with you, we made, or 60 dozen were ordered altogether. Some of our brothers from Calvary and from our own church ordered some. So altogether, over 60 dozen. And we even had eight dozen extra came out as I was putting the names to each one of them. So we praise God. All the glory and honor is for him. Thank you.
And anybody who forgets to pick up their tamales will have to call me and see if there are any left. And now let's take a moment to greet each other. Give a word of welcome. If you want to shake hands or bump elbows or however you want to do that, look for somebody you don't normally see and welcome them here. Please be seated now. Oh, one other announcement. Okay. One other announcement, please. That this next Sunday during the Christian Education Hour, I will be starting a membership exploration, faith exploration, membership exploration class on what are the basics of the Mennonite faith. Zion Mennonite Church, who are we? Am I, you may even be wondering. Am I interested in baptism and discipleship, following Jesus in this life? If you are interested in that class next week, please check with me whether you've been coming here for 6 minutes or 60 years even and want a refresher. You would be more than welcome. And now let's move into the weather of worship here. Psalm 67, a little background. About 2,600 years ago, this little group of people in Jerusalem, surrounded by large hostile neighbors, pagan imperial idolatrous cultures with massive armies, threatening to just sort of wipe out the last little spark of worshipers of Israel's God, still had the nerve to pray these words that we will share from Psalm 67. Every time that I say, "Let the nations praise you, O God," please respond as did the worshipers in Zion 2,600 years ago, that other Zion, "Let all the nations praise you." The words will be up on the screen as well. And so with them we say, "Let the nations let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the nations praise you, O God.
Let all the nations praise thee.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the nations praise you, O God. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. God has blessed us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let the nations praise you, O God.
Let all the nations praise you.
And let us all praise God in song.
Would you join me in song? We're kind of low in numbers this morning, but I'm sure in spirit we can make it up. Please stand if you're able. Number 59. Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation.
Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. With sealing balm my soul is filled, and every faithless murmur still to God of all.
26.
Oh.
Scripture reading today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Just briefly here, before I read that, I'll say that when I was 16 years old, what really moved my heart towards Christ was hearing a message on this very passage, hearing this story for the first time, and the speaker said, "To Jesus there are no little people, and he knows our names." And it was like he'd been reading my mail. So listen for Jesus as he engages with Zacchaeus and hear what he is saying to you. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now may we have the children come forward for a children's story with me, please. I see two, I see three, I see four. Any more? Well, if anyone else wants to come up and join the children to help them feel a little more comfortable, that's fine. Hi, everyone. How are you? Excuse me here while I turn my computer on. It just decided to go off. How dare it? Okay, just a second here. Minor technical difficulty. Very good. We are ready now. Okay, do you like the singing here? Did you like those songs we sang today? You did? I did too. Are there any other songs that you really like to sing and hear in church? What songs do you like to hear?
Jesus is good.
Jesus is good. Okay. Are there other songs that you like to hear in church? Anyone else? What do you like to hear?
"It's Always Coming to God."
Okay, I'd like to hear a song like that. "It's Always Coming to God." Any other songs that you really like? Do you like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? Do you know that one? You don't know that one? Okay. Do you like Christmas songs? You know, in about a month, we will be singing Christmas songs. And we are going to see about letting a child choose one for each Sunday during the Advent Christmas time, okay? Now, let's see, would you recognize this as a church song?
Just a second here.
Minor technical difficulty again. Does that sound like a church song to you? It does. Does to you? Does it to you? Well, maybe not one that we sing here, but it is a song that's sung in a church in a town called Banzon. Can you say that? Banzon? Banzon. And that's in Burkina Faso. It's in Africa. And let me tell you a little bit about that church. It started about 30 years ago when Christians who lived up north of there had a terrible year. It didn't rain. Their crops didn't grow. And then these worms came and ate the vegetables in their gardens, and they didn't know what they were going to do. They thought they were going to starve to death, so they all got on trucks, and they went south to a place where there were there was a rice project. They'd put dams on a river, and people were growing rice, and they needed more workers to work in the rice field. So that's how they got work there. But they also wanted to grow vegetables, and they wanted to grow corn and things like that. So they came to the chief of the village and said, "We need some land that we can farm. Do you have any land that's free for us to farm?" And the chief said, "There is only one place. It's in the bend of the river, and it's a scary, evil place. Terrible things happen to people who work there. So nobody has worked it for years and years. Trees grow all over it. Nobody farms there because it's such a scary, evil, haunted, terrible place." And they said, "Well, we think that our Jesus can protect us." And he said, "You really think so? Can we farm it?" And the chief said, "If you think that Jesus can protect you, okay." So they went to work. They were cutting down trees, and they were burning the trees to add fertilizer to the soil and preparing the land for farming. And people were coming to them and saying, "You're crazy. Don't you know what's in this field here? This is a terrible place to be." And it was a chance for them to say, "Well, we think that Jesus is more powerful and more loving than anything you're afraid of here." Well, one day, a scary thing happened. A man by the name of Philippe, who was working there, got bitten in the leg by a snake. And people came by and said, "We told you. We told you so. You shouldn't be working this field. Terrible things happen here." But the church gathered and they prayed for Philippe, and he got better a few days later. And 3 days later, he was working the field. So what happened was they prepared this field and they got a good harvest the next year, not the first year. And other Christians came and joined them. And then other people in the village started to want to become Christians too, because they were afraid of things and they knew that they learned that Jesus would protect them too. And now this is from a church service in that same church in Banzon where I visited 3 years ago, about 27 years after that snake bite. Let me play it some more. And I'll show you the pictures too. What'd you say? Okay, yeah, that's a church song, and they're singing in the language of Samogo. And these are people who became Christian, many of them because they realized that Jesus was more powerful than anything that they are afraid of. And they're actually there. When they get together for church, they sing in three different languages, some in Samogo, some in Jula, and some in Senufo. And those people used to fight each other, but they're friends now in the church. So later today, our friend from the Mennonite Mission Board is going to be sharing us some stories about this kind of work all around the world. Okay? So let's pray. Thank you, dear God, that we are part of a church all around the world made up of people in all sorts of languages, from all sorts of places, all sorts of colors of skin, who are your people because we know your love is more powerful than anything we're afraid of. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats. Now, in case you were not here during our Christian education time, I'll ask Stanley to give a brief introduction about himself, tell us about himself. But before we do that, would you please join me in prayer? Dear God, let your blessing be upon the lips, the heart, the words, the mind of Stanley as he shares with us. And may your blessing be upon our ears as well, and upon our hearts, our minds as well, that all would be open to what you would say to us through our brother's sharing. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome, Stanley. Good to have you back.
Thank you, Matt. And thank you all for the privilege of being able to share with you in worship today. Matt asked me to introduce myself, and I'll be really brief. I came to Christ at the age of 18 in my home community in Pietermaritzburg, South Africa, where I was raised. Fairly shortly after, I prepared for the ministry and pastored for 6 years in Cape Town. And then, at the invitation of our church, my wife Ursula and I went as mission workers to Jamaica, where we served for 5 years. Following that, we came to California for me to study at Fuller Theological Seminary, where I also pastored for 4 years in Southern California, and then became conference minister for the Pacific Southwest Conference. Actually, back then it was just the Southwest Conference. We were in the midst of conversations with Pacific District Conference and Pacific Southwest to merge, which formed Pacific Southwest and Pacific Northwest Conferences. In 1993, I was invited to become the president of Mennonite Board of Missions, and with my family relocated to Goshen, Indiana, and gave leadership there until the General Conference Commission on Home Ministries and Commission on Overseas Mission and Mennonite Board of Missions merged in 2001. Our formal launching was in 2002, and as I reminded folks in the education hour, when I was installed as the executive director for Mennonite Mission Network, it was right here. I still have the picture, and I see myself kneeling here, and various people holding me up before God. So this is special to be standing in this space. For me, holds important memories. It's good to be back. And I'm especially grateful because it gives me the opportunity to thank you in person for the generosity of Zion Mennonite toward God's mission through Mennonite Mission Network. In the partnership that we have with you, Zion contributed in 2011. This congregation contributed $31,619.19. In 2012, you shared $29,100.07. In 2013, you contributed $26,573.68. And then this current year, which is not yet completed, the congregation so far has contributed $24,763.65. I want to say thank you very much for each of you who have shed out of God's provision in your lives so that others can also hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your generosity. You've also shared with us your prayers and your people. And this is not an exhaustive list. I'll just name some of the people that we've been privileged to have participate in our programs. David and Erica Gingrich, Sheldon and Janice Buchholter in overseas missions, in service adventure, Peter Gary, Elizabeth Graber, Caitlin Yoder, Micah Yoder, Patricia Hirschberger. And then in the soup programs, Richard Kropf, Calvin Kropf, Twyla Kropf, Kieran Kropf. We're grateful, as I said, that's not an exhaustive list, but we're grateful for the people who have shared their lives with us to make a difference for the gospel in the world. Thank you very much. As we turn to our meditation for this morning, we see Jesus beginning the journey that leads from the Galilee, where Jesus experienced general acceptance and affirmation for the ways that he reached out and touched people to bring healing and hope into their lives, now journeying toward Jerusalem, where Jesus already knows that what awaits him is rejection and animosity or anger by the religious leaders for the message that he brings. And the Bible tells us that from the moment Jesus shared with the disciples that he was to go to Jerusalem there to suffer many things and eventually even to die, the disciples began to follow Jesus at a distance. Both literally and figuratively, the disciples found it very hard to believe that God's Messiah, who was promised to be their liberator and redeemer, would himself have to die. And so they followed him at a distance, not fully understanding why this should be. And neither did they understand why Jesus would journey through Samaritan territory. Jericho was in the part of the Levant that was called Samaria. And Jesus makes a deliberate choice to go through Samaria. And if you read the text, it's clear that Jesus again and again felt a compulsion, an inner compulsion, to cross boundaries, to cross frontiers. He didn't allow himself to say, those are those people, and to live out of a sense of animus or fear toward these people. Jesus makes a deliberate choice to go to Samaria. And as he is passing through Samaria, he has a very unusual encounter with a man whose name was called Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus in the original Hebrew is the word for pure. And Zacchaeus is anything but pure. In fact, Zacchaeus is someone who has a reputation that is most scandalous. He's despicable to the rest of his countrymen. During the apartheid era in South Africa, when there was resistance to the system of apartheid, there were those in the community of resistance who informed the police. The informers in the community, in the communities of resistance, were seen as the worst kind of scum, because they reported to the police, which often resulted in young opponents of apartheid being murdered by the police. And so they had the very worst reputation. They were acceptable to no one. And oftentimes, when they were outed, they themselves became victims of people's anger and frustration and experienced great violence because of that. Well, Zacchaeus was like that in the community in which he lived. Because Zacchaeus, you see, was a tax collector, a collaborator with Rome in the oppression of the people of the provinces. It is because of people like Zacchaeus who voluntarily collected taxes for the Roman oppressors that the people of Israel-Palestine suffered great indignity. But not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector who collaborated with the Roman oppressor, Zacchaeus also was somebody who extorted money from those from whom he collected taxes. In other words, he not only took what was required by the Roman oppressor, he also added his own take to the amount that he was receiving. And so poor, vulnerable widows and women who had little recourse simply had to respond to Zacchaeus' demands. Otherwise, they found themselves on the wrong side of the law. Zacchaeus could invite the Roman soldiers to inflict great harm upon them. And so Zacchaeus was making money, not just being in the employ of the Roman oppressors, but he was making money through extorting, taking more than was needed from those who were vulnerable. How did Zacchaeus end up in this place? His parents named him pure. They had great hopes for who he might become. And here was Zacchaeus, despised and rejected by his own community because of who he had become. Before we criticize Zacchaeus too quickly, let's think about Zacchaeus' circumstance. We're given a clue about what Zacchaeus had to deal with. It says he was a very short man. And in the story that we read, he climbs into a sycamore tree because the Bible suggests that when Zacchaeus looked out into the crowd, he was looking at people's navels. He couldn't see because he was so short. And it is quite possible that Zacchaeus, as a boy in the playground, because he was little, was bullied. He bore the brunt of the other kids taking advantage of him and hurting him and causing him to be humiliated and shamed. And when Zacchaeus grew up, Zacchaeus probably decided that he was going to put himself in a place where he was no longer that vulnerable, where he wouldn't be taken advantage of and victimized by others. And the one way he knew to do that was to become, to exercise power through wealth. And so he became a tax collector. Not only became a tax collector, he became somebody who extorted. And so he, through his wealth, built up walls that isolated or separated himself from those who took advantage of him. He became very powerful because of his financial resources, but he also became very lonely. Zacchaeus woke up one day and realized that the walls that he had built around himself to protect himself had also isolated him from his neighbors. He had lots of money, but he had nobody to share it with. In those days, to receive the kindness from people who had the kind of reputation that Zacchaeus did as an extortionist was to be tainted with their reputation. And so the only people that Zacchaeus ever associated with were the people that he commanded as slaves or servants, and maybe one or two other shady characters. Nobody wanted to be seen or associated with Zacchaeus. And he came to the realization that having lived the life that he did of protecting himself and building walls up out of fear had caused him to be a shrunken, isolated, lonely person. And through his servants, he heard about a man who seemed to have such great acclaim. People were flocking and thronging to encounter this man who brought such wonderful news of healing and hope. He touched people and restored their health. He reintegrated them into the community. Those who had been lepers and separated and isolated, those who had a flow of blood, those who for various reasons had bad reputations, the sinners and the prostitutes, that Jesus reached out to them and he touched them and he healed them and he reintegrated them into community. He welcomed them to experience the blessings of God's grace and forgiveness. And Zacchaeus wondered, could Jesus reach out to me too? And we're told that Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore fig tree in order to see Jesus because he was short. It might be just as well that he was in the fig tree because he wanted to avoid being elbowed and stepped on by his neighbors who detested him, who hated all that he represented. He wasn't safe in the middle of the crowd because of who he had become. And so he climbs the fig tree, to be at a safe distance. The Bible says that when Jesus came to where Zacchaeus was, Jesus looked up and recognizing a son of Abraham, somebody who was a child of God no less, but whose life had taken a wrong turn, Jesus looks him in the face and says, "Zacchaeus, I must spend this day with you." Everyone else was trying as hard as they could to avoid association with Zacchaeus. But Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, I want to be with you. And Zacchaeus climbs out of a tree. Maybe he, for all we know, he could have fallen out of the tree. So surprised was he that this eminent figure who had come to that town wanted to be in his home. And the amazing thing is that Zacchaeus not only welcomes Jesus into his home, but Zacchaeus gets it. Zacchaeus understands in that gesture of invitation from Jesus that Jesus is extending grace and forgiveness and welcome. And Zacchaeus, soon as he has an opportunity to speak, says, "Lord, not tomorrow, not 6 months from now when I have my business all settled and taken care of." Zacchaeus says, "Here and now, this very moment, I will give half of what I own to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anybody by extortion, I will repay them four times as much as I have taken." You see, what happens in Zacchaeus' life is the wellspring of his motivation has changed. Until this moment, Zacchaeus has lived out of fear. Zacchaeus has been living out of fear, fear for people taking advantage of him, fear for getting hurt, for being vulnerable. And in that moment of Jesus extending grace to him, Zacchaeus is moved by faith, and the motivation of his life changes completely. And Zacchaeus understands that he lives by the grace and the favor and the provision of God, and that he is willing to give up everything, half of what he owns, to the poor. And Zacchaeus, in that encounter with Jesus, has a transformed destiny. From building walls to protect and isolate and separate, Zacchaeus, by the grace of God, learns how to build bridges. He understands that his destiny is to bridge the love of God, the compassion and the care of God into the lives of others. That his calling is not to separate himself and to protect himself, to wall himself off from those who might have claims upon him, but that his calling is to build bridges, to become an instrument of God's healing and hope, an agent of God's love and compassion and care in the lives of others. The Pharisees, they don't get it. The Pharisees are critical, and they're casting aspersions of Jesus. "Look, he's going to the house of a sinner. We should separate ourselves from sinners. We should build the barriers between ourselves and sinners so the world knows that we are righteous and they are sinners." And the distinction is very clear. Jesus incensed the Pharisees because he refused to allow those barriers to remain in place. Jesus reached across the boundary. Sinners and publicans and prostitutes and people of ill repute, Jesus reached out to them and extended to them the grace and the mercy of God. He touched the untouchables. He loved the unlovely. And to those who were despised, he offered a welcome embrace. I don't know where you find yourself today. We do live in a world that inspires and motivates us to live out of fear, that they, whoever they are trying to invade your space, that they are making unreasonable claims upon you, and you need to build up protection between yourselves and them so that all that you've worked so hard to earn and to preserve can be protected from them. And the story of Zacchaeus tells us that you and I have a different kind of destiny. That we are called not to be builders of walls, but to be builders of bridges, where we can bridge the love of God into the lives of those for whom Jesus cares. I met a young woman once who understood this transformative destiny that Zacchaeus came to experience. She was like one of these little children who sat on the stage. When she was a little girl, she was in a setting like that that Matt created for the children. And she heard one of the adults in church say, "The world is my community." And she understood that to mean that God was calling her not just to her immediate family or even the extended family that lived around them, but that God was calling her to share her love and her compassion with the whole world. So she went home. She got a sheet of newsprint, and on the newsprint she drew in the hand of an elementary school child the sketch of a world. And under the sketch of this world she wrote, "The world is my community." And she hung that picture that she had drawn on her bedroom door. Through her growing years, she saw this, and she saw the invitation to a particular kind of destiny, to be somebody who cared not just about me and mine or my family and I, but to care for the world. She went to Heston College, and she took that sketch with her and hung it on the dorm door. And then she came to Mennonite Voluntary Service in Alamosa, Colorado. And in that unit, she brought this sketch and hung it on the bedroom door. And she was serving at a place called La Puente, who was a ministry to children of migrant farmers. The children who came to La Puente came out of very difficult circumstances. Their parents worked long hours, had very little time for their children. And at the end of the day, they were exhausted and tired and didn't have the energy to invest in their children. But Chloe understood that her calling was to pour her life and her love into these children, to embrace them so that they know that they are loved and cared for. And so she did. And so she did. And one day after church, on a Sunday afternoon, after worship, she went out on a bike ride. And as she was riding her bike that afternoon, a 16-year-old driving a truck drove straight into her and killed her instantly. I went to her funeral. I expected there would be 200 people. There were about 600 people in the sanctuary. As we came in to the sanctuary, we were given a bulletin. And inside the bulletin was a bookmark. And on the bookmark was a picture of this beautiful 21-year-old woman. underneath her picture was this sketch of the world with these words, "The world is my community." I listened as many, many people told stories of how Chloe reached out and touched the lives of those who God brought across her path. But it wasn't until after the service we were invited to go to the fellowship hall for a meal, and I walked down the hallway and saw on the walls tableaus that I understood the impact of this young woman's life. On these tableaus were little handprints. The outlines of the hands of the little children that Chloe had related to. And inside each handprint were expressions of gratitude, of love, of thankfulness for what Chloe had poured out into their lives. It was in English and in Spanish, but they were, each of them, heartfelt expressions of the blessing that it had been to receive love and care from Chloe. She lived a very short life, just 21 years. But 10 years from today, one of those little children will be making a decision about their life's trajectory. And they will remember that one day they looked into the eyes of a young woman and they saw the love of God. They will remember one day they felt the embrace of God in the arms of this young woman. And they will determine that their lives too should be for a blessing in the world. All around the world, there are women and men who have heard God's call to be builders of bridges rather than to be constructors of walls. And God is calling every one of us in the sanctuary this morning to understand that our destiny, our calling, is to be the agents, the instruments of God's healing and hope, to bridge the love of God into the lives of others. Because Chloe understood, and we need to understand that there are no other hands that God has to extend compassion and care than your hands and mine. Someone will not know the embrace of God's love unless you or I reach out to them and extend that love to them. Someone may never hear words of healing and hope and encouragement unless you and I allow our lips to speak those words of healing and hope and encouragement. Zacchaeus stands up and he says, "Here and now my life has been transformed. I want to live from this point forward as somebody who extends the grace and the compassion and the care of God into the lives of others." Zacchaeus got it. Will you?
As our hymn of response, let's turn to number 407. "We are people of God's peace as a new creation." Please stand with me if you're able. 407.
a worshipful response. The opportunity for that continues with the giving of our tithes and offerings. May the ushers come forward for the prayer of consecration. Let's pray. Bless the gifts and the givers of, O God, that these gifts and the givers might also bless your name and your purposes in this world. This we pray in the name of Him who is your most awesome gift to us. Amen.
Thank you for being here with us this morning. Appreciate your work and ministry with Mennonite Mission Network and your sharing during Sunday school too. This is an opportunity that you are invited to share in response to the worship service or prayer requests, joys that you want to express with this group. So if you have something to share, please raise your hand. Don't forget that after church to come up and try some goodies up front, dried fruit and I think prunes that Luella has set out as our visual today. So don't forget to try those. Anyone like to share? We want to remember Rebecca and Chris Strong, who are serving in Bolivia. In our bulletin under prayer requests, also Chewy, who is at Shutter Creek Correctional Facility, that are part of our community here. I remember them. Anyone else? Dane, would you like to share? It's good to see you here. I'm glad you're here today.
I think he heard Bryn say, raise your hand. But while the mic's over here, I'm going to take the opportunity to just call attention to Larry and Marilyn Bond, who come occasionally to visit us. But there's a reason they're here today. He's frowning a little bit. He's afraid I'm going to say this. 50 years ago last month, they got married in this church. So they're kind of celebrating their anniversary.
Yeah, it's good to have you here this morning.
Yeah, this is Ken Beachy. Sarah and Mark had their baby last Saturday, Malaysian time at 2:30. Little Mateo Oliver decided to join us. He was, for those of you that are interested in numbers, he was 5 pounds, 8 ounces, 18 inches long. I may have those numbers reversed. It may have been 18 pounds. Anyway, it was something like that. Nancy and I leave this Thursday late evening for Malaysia, and we'll be there the rest of the year. I'm sure that we'll be holding the baby a lot. We've had two video chats already, and all we do is look at the baby. So just plan on doing a lot of that.
Yeah, thank you, Ken. Anyone else? I'll make this short, but Craig and I had a fire Friday morning in our garage, and I happened to be home and heard some popping and went out, and the smoke's billowing out of our garage. So fire department came, they put it out. The building is standing, but everything inside was destroyed. So I'm just thankful that we're both here. Our dogs are okay. It could have been in the middle of the night. It could have been after I left for work. So this was a little building that we kind of restored that was on that property that we were kind of proud to say, you know, this is going to stay here. And it was pretty brittle, I guess you could say. Once the fire started, it took off. So we're okay. We have good insurance. We spent yesterday cleaning everything out, and it's just black on the inside. So several of you came and just were there to give us comfort on Friday, so thank you for that, too. Yeah, it was bizarre. That's all I can say. Strange. Anyone else?
There actually is a message in Dane raising his hand. He's here, and he's recovered from that surgery. That's very cool.
Yeah. Good to see you, Dane. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we are so grateful, and we acknowledge your sovereign presence in our lives. And as we think back and reflect on this week, we just thank you for your protection over all of us in the many ways that we have worked and played and gone to school, that you have been with us. We thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness and your mercy, which is new every morning and sufficient for us. We ask that you would be near those that we love and care for, as we think of Rebecca and Chris Strong and their family serving in Bolivia. We ask that you would be near to Chewy, that he would seek your strength and your presence in his life. Lord, thank you for Mark and Sarah and their celebration of this new little boy in their lives. We just pray a blessing on them as new parents, and we pray a blessing on Nancy and Ken as they can go and be with them and love and nurture this new little grandson. Thank you for Dane, and that he's here today, and he's feeling well after being with the doctor. Give him strength and joy. Lord, I thank you for Stanley Green and the many ways that he is serving you. Thank you for things that he has shared today as we realize we are bearers of your light. And those that are in our workplace, those that are our friends, that are in our neighborhoods, would you just give us energy and new ways to share your love with them? Help us to shine that light to those closest to us, that they could see Christ in us. Lord, we think of others who are ill and ask that you would care for them today, that they would know your healing presence. Help us to focus on the life of your son and that of his example, that we can be faithful in our service to others and breathe on us the breath of new life that can break down walls of resistance, that we might do what you would have us do. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
there one more song? Okay. Never ask me to proofread the bulletin. And please rise for the sending benediction there, to carry the blessing of God's grace with you as the church disperses in service and in witness in your homes and your workplaces. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.